Morning, everyone. It's good to be back again at the Bethel. Let's turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, please. Chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, at verse number 21. This week we've been reminded that Easter is coming. Tuesday was Pancake Day, and then Wednesday was what they call Ash Wednesday. And although we don't celebrate Ash Wednesday as believers, but it did remind us that Easter is coming. We, of course, have the opportunity of remembering the death and the resurrection of the Lord this morning around the Lord's table, as we always have done. And so there's not really one special day in the year. But it's good to take opportunities like this to just bring to your attention some of the events that happened on the very first Easter. I know it's 6 weeks away. But here in Mark's Gospel, John Mark is the first Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, the first one written. It was written early after the death and resurrection of the Lord. And it's an interesting Gospel. And we'll say a few things about it in a moment. But let's turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse number 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, to father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated a place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the transcription of the accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And so the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, saying, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to drink, saying, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. We know that the Lord will add a blessing to the reading that we've taken from his word this morning. As indicated, the Gospel of Mark is the first Gospel that was written by young John Mark. So many people feel that perhaps he got a lot of his material from Peter. And so he is really reflecting Peter's account of what happened while he is with Christ. Someone has said the Gospel as Mark is like an express train. Or if you have ever traveled an express train, it goes very, very fast for a little while and then begins as it approaches station to slow down, and finally it stops. Someone said the Gospel of Mark is like that. You know, it's a very vivid Gospel. It's a very active Gospel. I'm sure you've seen those books, you know, what is it, a compendium of short stories. Well, Mark's Gospel is like that. He doesn't spend much time in one situation, but for the first part of his Gospel, as it were, the express train is going very, very fast, and he covers the first 2.5 years of the ministry of Christ. And then he begins to slow down, and he talks about things like months and days and hours and even minutes, and then he stops. Throughout the life of Christ, in John's Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, 45, is really the theme verse of the Mark's Gospel. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And through this Gospel, Mark relates to us First of all, the service of Christ. He came to serve. He didn't come to be ministered onto, but he came to serve. He served in many ways. And then as it slows down, he brings to us the sacrifice of Christ. Very, very fast covers it. But there are little things that he says, short descriptions. They say he doesn't spend too much time on situations. You take this passage that we read together and we think of just how he does it. You know, I don't know how many pictures are here, but as we read it, we can just look in our minds and just imagine what was happening. They compelled Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. That's all he says. And then he goes on and he says, and they brought him to the place called Gotha, which is translated a place of the skull. And so we find that even that Simon carrying the cross of Christ, and then suddenly we get to Golgotha, because that's where Mark stops, as it were. That's where his train stops. And then they find what happened to Golgotha. Again, very vivid act of descriptions. Not long. And they said, and they brought him to a place, and they gave him drink, wine mingled with myrrh to drink, and he did not take it. And then when they had crucified him, there's not much said about the crucifixion. They said they brought him to Golgotha, and there they crucified him. And when they crucified him, what happened in between? The other Gospels give us accounts of what's happened in between. They divided his garments. Now it was the third hour and they crucified him. And so from, as it were, years to months to days, now we're down to the hours. And the third hour they crucified him. And it says, and the inscription written, and they take it suddenly, he takes it to the cross again. And above the cross of Christ was written, the King of the Jews. And then surrounding the cross were the two thieves. And the scriptures were fulfilled. And then there was that pass by. This vivid, active description of what actually happened on Calvary's mountain that day. Then the sixth hour, again, the third hour, then the sixth hour. When the darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, and the cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then Jesus offered the sour wine the second time. Some asked why he didn't need it the first time. Because he didn't want the sufferings to be not felt. And I'll just say, why did he have kept it the second time? We'll find that answer in another gospel. As he looked out across the hill called Calvary, he said, it is finished. As where he moistened his voice for that particular moment. He didn't want to, as it were, escape the suffering and the deadness of the pain. But rather, he accepted it the second time, and he said, it is finished. And then it says simply, it says that he gave up the ghost. He died. Very descriptive. Very short stories, as it were. Bringing to us, as we can imagine that day upon the cross, what happened. Taking us back to the place called Calvary. We had the opportunity this morning, perhaps, to look at that, even on the Lord's Supper. As he shed his blood and he gave his body for each one of us. But we also find that throughout the particular years, and many others have written about it. We find, of course, the four descriptions on the four Gospels. We find in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Apostle Paul says, for I delivered to you first of all that I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. What amazes me is I have opportunity to mark the navigation courses of the prisoners in New Life Ministries, prison ministries. This question is asked, how did Paul express the gospel? And they refer them to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. But I say perhaps maybe 50% of them wonder a little bit, and they give a different description. But this is very clear. Paul is exactly clear. He said, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's the gospel. Let us never waver away from it. Because we live in a day, of course, of great sin. We live in a day of great turmoil in our world. When people are just, even governments seemingly do not want to know what to do today. And all around us there's that darkness. But we have the gospel, and I believe that we have the responsibility of preaching that gospel and proclaiming it. But of course, as you go to without the particular message in the Gospels, you come to the epistles, and you find there the message of the cross as well. You find in Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8, it says, "For when we are still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." An amazing verse of the Apostle Paul. In due time, down through the years, God had promised. And we'll come to that a little later in our message today. God had made a wonderful promise. But the years passed and nothing happened. Years passed in which sin reigned, in which people reigned and sin came into the world. But it says in due time. And that brings us, I think, to a very important fact. As we live in 2019, that in due time, Christ will come again. Yes, there are those, and we believe he will come again. There are those that say he will come soon. It may be. But the fact is that as he came the first time, exactly at the right moment, at the right time, he will come again at the right moment and the right time. God is preparing this world for his coming again. God is preparing this world for the tribulation when the wrath of God will fall upon man. And many will, who are not here. We, of course, will not be here. But those who are here will suffer greatly. But God is preparing the world. Some people ask, why is so-and-so, why is the President of the United States who it is? Why is the Prime Minister of England and Britain who she is? Why do we have the Prime Minister here in Canada who it is? They all have their problems. And say, why are they there? There's only one good answer. That God has put them there. We may criticize them. We may not be happy with what they're doing. But let us always remember that God has put them there. And he's put them there for a purpose. Because in due time, Christ will come again. The millennial will come after the rapture and the tribulation. And Christ will reign again and he'll become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when it comes to the crucifixion of Christ, just over 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, remember that he came and he died at the right time. God's plan, God has a calendar that you and I don't know. We all have calendars and we look up and we put things in them. But there's a day in God's calendar and he's marked it. Christ will return. For when we were still without strength. Some of the words used in these verses, first of all, tell us something. It tells us that Christ died. Christ, it tells us that Christ died. But he died for those who are without strength. He died for the ungodly. He died for the sinners. He didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for the scholar. He didn't die for the rich person. He didn't die for the poor person. He died for all of us. He died for us. We are without strength. We are ungodly. And we are all sinners. Christ died for us. But as we look at the crucifixion of Christ, so vividly described by Mark in his gospel, the words of Max Lucado in his book said, he chose the nails. And this is what he said. He said, "The diadem of pain which sliced your gentle face, respects piercing flesh and wood to hold you in your place. The need for blood I understand, your sacrifice I embrace. But the bitter sponge, the cutting spear, the spit upon your face, did it have to be a cross? Did not kinder death exist at 6 hours, hanging between life and death, all spurred by a betrayer's kiss? Oh, Father, you pose heart still that what could be. I'm sorry to ask, but I long to know, did you do this for me?" And he looks at different matters. He said, pause and listen. Perhaps you hear him whisper still. He said, "I did it just for you." Did not a kinder death exist, we might ask? The hymn writer has picked it up and see Austin Miles. He said, "They nailed my Lord upon a tree and left him dying there. Through love he suffered there for me. It was love beyond compare. Upon his head a crown of thorns, upon his heart my shame. For me he prayed, for me he died, and dying spoke my name. Forgive them, O forgive, he cried, then bowed his sacred head. O Lord, my God, the sacrifice, for me thy blood was shed. Crucified, crucified, nailed upon a tree, with pierced hands and feet inside, for you, for me. David Christensen has said, love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way, oh praise his holy name. Or think the words of Martha Stockton as she said, God loved the world of sinners still lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost he offers, free to all. Oh, t'was love, t'was wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. And that's the message of the cross. That's the message that we have to proclaim to the world today. Let us be faithful. Let us be consistent. Let us be continuing the proclamation of that gospel. Many places the gospel is not preached today. Many places you'll not hear this. Let us not be guilty of that. But in Mark's gospel we find that he touched on the service of Christ and he touched on the sacrifice of Christ. We find the words of Max Lucado again, and he said, is there no other way? Is there no other way? I think I said just a little while ago, this morning earlier, that there was no other way. A number of years ago in Scotland, there was a foot and mouth disease among the sheep. Now, Scotland, of course, those who come from there will know that there are many, many sheep in Scotland. When we were there a number of years ago, we visited a sheep farm, and they said that they had to count their sheep every year. So someone asked, how many sheep do you have? And they said, we've got 20,000. Every year they had to count those sheep. But foot and mouth disease came into the land, and many of the sheep died. And they wondered how they were going to get rid of it. And the government ordered what's known as a cull, that every sheep had to be destroyed. Every sheep, every single sheep. Bonfires were set up and the sheep were loaded on it. They were killed and laid there and burnt. And one man, as he came into an area, he began to smell the stench. And he looked across and he saw the smoke. And he asked that sheep folder, he said, is there no other way? And the man turned to him and he said, sir, he said, there is no other way. There's no other way to get rid of this. This disease and this illness and this death. And I stand here today and with confidence I would say that when it comes to the matter of the cross, there is no other way. As we talked about the morning, the Lamb of God, and the one mention that they didn't mention was, he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God had a plan, even before this world was created. He knew that Adam and Eve would sin against him. He knew that they would fall into sin and sin would enter the world. He had a plan. But the plan was the death of his son. Years before he came, there was a plan and a promise. And God said, this is the only way. I am a holy God. The only way that I can be satisfied is through a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so we ask just in the last few moments this morning, why? Why did Christ have to go to the cross? He was asking me this morning what I was speaking on. I told her, and she said, well, you're speaking to the choir. That may well be. I know most of you, there are some new people here. And I don't know if there's one here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, but it's good to remind ourselves of these facts. It's good to bring them up. I remember a number of years ago when Billy Graham was in Buffalo, we took a lady across to the meetings and she came out of it and she said, it's so simple. Why does he always have to preach it so simple? The gospel is simple, but man has made it very hard. It is simple. Why did he die? Number of reasons today. First of all, I think we have to look at is that Christ died for you and me because a problem had to be solved. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. And then we find in Genesis chapter 2, when God had created man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and Eve had been brought in. But we find in chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God placed him in this beautiful garden. But there's one tree in that garden, he said, don't eat the fruit. You may say that was simple, wasn't it? But yet as Adam and Eve walked through the garden, we find that something happened. And we go over to chapter 3 and verse 6. It says there, "So when the women saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and Eve and said to them, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Who told you that you were naked? Adam and Eve were caught. Adam and Eve at that moment knew that something bad had happened. Sometimes they tell the story of the little boy putting his hand in the cookie jar. He was told, "No, you can't have any cookies. It's supper time soon." And he's tempted. He feels hungry. He wants that cookie so much. But just as he puts his hand and he takes that cookie out, his mum walks into the room. And that moment of time, that little boy knows, oops, I've done something wrong. Same with Adam and Eve. I think the moment that Eve took of that fruit and then gave it to her husband, she knew that she'd done something wrong. God came as usual to the day to walk with them and to fellowship with them. And we finally asked the question, how did you know you were naked? They knew because they had forbidden, they had eaten the forbidden fruit and they had disobeyed their Creator. And so we have in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Therefore just as one man's sin entered the world and death through sin and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned." By one man, sin entered the world. And this verse tells us how sin entered. It tells us also of the fact of the effect of sin. It said death passed upon all men, and tells us the extent of sin. Death passed upon all men. It entered because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. It brought death with it. And it affected every single being. And so we read so easily in Romans 3 and 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the problem that God had to solve. I said earlier, he's a holy God. He demanded a sacrifice. But it's a problem. And that problem still exists today. But it's a problem that people will deny. When was the last time you heard somebody talking about sin? Sin is a very real word. It's a very real thing. People call it by other things today. People almost deny it doesn't even exist today. It's a mistake. And so on they go on. It's fake news and all that stuff. They go on about it. But sin is real. And sin has not only brought disaster and destruction to this world, it's also brought death. So every time you pass a cemetery, you'd be reminded there as a result of sin. Not only physical death, but also spiritual death. But Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As I said before, not because we were Jews or Greeks, old or young, rich or poor, righteous or evil, because we're simply plain old sinners. He came to solve that problem. He came to give his life because God had said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to do us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by his precious blood. And that's the first reason he went. Oh, yes, it's true that you ask somebody, why did Christ die? And they said, because he loved us. That's true. But he went because there was a problem that had to be solved, the problem of sin. Then we go on back to Genesis chapter 3 again, and we find in verse 23, it says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Not only did he go there because a problem had to be solved, but he died for you and me because a position had to be changed. Adam and Eve sinned. And God came and he rebuked them. And finally he said, he sent them out of the garden. He sent them out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east and the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Man had become an enemy of God. Man had become separated from him. See, the position which they had with God earlier in the garden, and now all changed because of that one act of disobedience. And so God put them out of the garden. He separated them from himself. But isn't it wonderful that we have a message today? Because the first one, the problem of sin, God presented what we call remission or forgiveness to us. But the second one, he brings the fact that Christ came to bring reconciliation, to bring God and man back together again. Man tries to go up to God. He's unable. But God in his grace and God in his mercy, he came down to this earth in the form of his Son. He gave his Son as a sacrifice for sin, that you and I might be reconciled back to himself. We may be brought together again into that relationship which man had before the fall in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5 and 10, for if when we were enemies we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Colossians 1 and 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things in earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Or 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He died upon that cross because the problem of sin had to be solved. He died upon the cross because our position with God had to be changed. We might be reconciled. But then the third one we find, going back to Genesis 1 again, it says in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when you eat from it, it will certainly die. Physical death came into the world. Spiritual death entered and eternal death came. And God said simply, he said, the soul that sinneth, it must die. A problem had to be solved. A position had to be changed. But now we see that a penalty had to be paid. God demanded that sin be punished. God demanded that someone would come and take the place of you and me. The hymn writer says, the perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 'Tis in the cross of Christ we trace his righteousness, yet wondrous grace. God could not pass the sinner by, justice demands that he should die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save us righteously. The judgment fell on Jesus' head. 'Twas in his blood sin's debt was paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. We know those words in John 3, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world, you and me, every sinner, we stand condemned before God. But Christ did not come to condemn us. He came to rescue us. He came to pay the penalty of our sin. And the only way by which that sin could be taken care of was by having someone pay that penalty. And that was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ also suffered for sins once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He bore our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says he gave himself for us, that we might redeem from us from all iniquities. And then we come to Revelation, and they sing a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Yes, he solved the problem. He changed our position. He also paid the penalty for your sin and mine. Then lastly, we find that Christ died because of a promise that was made. Problem that was solved. Position that was changed. A penalty that was paid. But then lastly, we find a promise had to be kept. Again, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That was a promise made many years ago. There in the Garden of Eden, as man sinned against his Creator, as man disobeyed his Creator and sin entered into this world, God made a promise. And that promise, it says that one day he would send a Savior into the world. And that, of course, was fulfilled, wasn't it, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Already mentioned in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, in due time. In due time. And we also have it in Romans chapter 4, isn't it? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Down through the years, Satan had tried to thwart God's plan of salvation. Things happened. It almost seems that the plan was destroyed. But God kept working on and working on. Things happen that you and I could not explain, just as today we can't explain certain things that are happening. But then in due time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be your Savior and to be mine. And so here we have it. The cost of redemption, we're bought with a price. Why did he die on the cross? True it is that he loved us. But a problem had to be solved, and that brought remission or forgiveness of sins. A position had to be changed, and that brought reconciliation. A penalty had to be paid, and that brought redemption. All because a promise had to be kept. Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And that's the message of the cross. It's simply that God, there upon the cross, he showed that he was just, but he showed also that he'd justify the person who comes and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nailed my Lord upon a tree and left him dying there. Through love he suffered there for me. It was love beyond compare. Upon his head a crown of thorns, upon his heart my shame. For me he prayed, for me he died, and dying spoke my name. Forgive them, O forgive, he cried, then bowed his sacred head. O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, for me thy blood was shed. Crucified, crucified, and nailed upon the tree, with pierced hands and feet and sight, for you, for me. So this morning, as we've looked at the cross, God simply said, yes, I love you. And I've done something about it. I love you not because of your race, because of your career, because of your social standing, because of your financial standing. But I loved you in your helpless, hopeless, godless position. And I've done something about it. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And if there perhaps someone here today, as yet you are not a Christian, remember the message of the cross is for you. Whosoever believes on him, the Bible says, shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today that in a world that's full of darkness, a world that's full of destruction and death, Father, we thank thee indeed that we have a message of hope, a message for those who will come and recognize that you sent your beloved Son into the world to solve the problem of sin, to change our position with you because we were enemies, so we were separated from you. Even, Father, to pay a penalty for our sins that Christ took upon himself. He paid a debt he did not owe. But, Father, he paid a debt that we could not pay. And Father, we thank thee that indeed today we can look back and say that you kept your promise, that you sent your Son in due time, in the fullness of time, to be the Savior of the world. Father, we commit our time to you today. We commit our message to you and pray that we may be built up in the faith to realize and to be faithful to that word that is given to us and to proclaim that gospel even to all the world. Thank you again for your love to us now, in our Savior's name. Amen.